To serve or to be served? That's the question for us today. The last several weeks, we have been talking about marriage, and if you're visiting with us today, or if you just haven't been in service for a while, for the last couple of weeks, we've been having a conversation. And if you're here today for the first time or you've just been missing, you're coming in on about the third leg of this pretty long conversation. And so I want to recap just a few things for you. We've been working from this idea, after God, but above all others, make your spouse your top priority. After God, but above all others, make your spouse your top priority. We talked about this 1 week. When it comes to conflict, communicate the commitment you have for your spouse. Then go on to identify whatever chaos you're dealing with and then commit to reconcile with one another. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been in Ephesians 5 talking about love and respect and the call to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul calls upon wives to submit to their husbands largely through respect, and he calls husbands to submit to their wives largely through acts of service. So here's the thing. Just a reminder, we're not talking about, in this series, we're not talking about extenuating circumstances or circumstances of abuse in the marriage relationship. Largely, the approach we're taking in this series, we're talking about the context of marriages that are largely up and running and seeking to be what God wants them to be. But we're also not talking about a view of God or a view of Scripture that undermines either spouse in the marital relationship or promotes a perspective that either spouse is more important than the other. And so what I want to say to you as we embark on this idea today, there's no call in Paul's writing to lead us to believe that either spouse is to relinquish influence or initiative in the marriage, especially as those spouses are submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their own lives. And so here's what Paul says. He hits us in Ephesians 5:21. Submit to Christ. He's talking to the church. Submit to Christ. He's talking to husbands and wives. Submit to Christ. He's talking to single people. Submit to Christ. He's talking to children. Submit to Christ. He's talking to the church. Submit to Christ. Then submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But here's the thing. The idea of submission is challenging in our world today. So let's pause and just get some clarity before we go any further down this concept. The concept of biblical submission and what it actually looks like in a Christ-centered, healthy marriage, I believe is important. So simply put, the word submission is the combination of two shorter words, sub, meaning under, or to come under, and mission, meaning an important purpose, an important pursuit, an important calling. And so in Ephesians 5:21, Paul says that as believers in Christ, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So together, we are to mutually come under the same mission, the same purpose, the same pursuit, the same calling by putting Jesus Christ first in our own lives. And then from that idea, Paul goes on to talk about respect and sacrificial love as they are expressed in the marital relationship. Last week, I had an interesting experience. I was out in the plaza after church. A young husband, young dad came up to me and he said, "Oh, Dwayne," he said, "I really enjoy that message today." And I said, "Okay, well, good." He goes, "My wife wasn't here." Well, if you remember last week, I was primarily speaking to the wives. He goes, "My wife wasn't here." And then he said this to me. He says, "Oh, I know you're really going to give it to us next week." I was like, "Well, that's not what I'm going for either." Okay? The husband's not trying to beat up on you today, okay? Just settle down. Let's walk this thing together. But I do want us to continue the conversations. As a husband, I'm called to love my wife in ways that help her feel safe, honored, and loved. Submitting first to Jesus Christ enables me to trust, respect, and affirm her as I go forth and try to find my own identity in Christ. You see, unfortunately for me, The flip side to finding my identity in Christ is just choosing me. Selfish old Dwayne, right? And putting myself first renders me incapable of truly meeting Marley's needs, perhaps causing her to lose trust and respect as I ultimately end up withholding love from her out of my own selfishness. So I want to give us this reminder. Following conflict, husbands largely report that they feel disrespected. Okay, following conflict, husbands largely report that they feel disrespected by their wives, while wives largely report that they feel unloved by their husbands. But here's the thing. It's one thing for the wife to feel unloved after a big argument or a big disagreement. It's something altogether different for the wife to feel unloved in just the everyday rhythm of life together in the home. In fact, as I've met with married couples over the years, I can tell you, it's not the big nasty conversations and the big nasty situations that get the best of them. As I've met with couples over the years, it's often the slow and steady, consistent neglect of those fundamental realities of the relationship that bring the couple into the pastoral office. And all too often, okay, not across the board, but all too often, by the time some couples are even willing to sit down and talk to someone, a pastor, a counselor, maybe even a friend, all too often, the wife has already checked out. Here's a verbatim quote. "I have given and given to this man with nothing in return. I've tried to talk to him, but I get nothing back. Since we got married, he's just had other interests than me." Adult children, children were out of the home. How long she had been living, feeling this way, I do not know. But by the time they were willing to sit down with somebody, she had already checked out. Husbands, do you understand that most affairs in which wives engage do not begin on a physical or sexual nature? Husbands, most affairs in which wives engage begin emotionally. They often begin in a very conversational manner by which the other person begins to fill an emotional void that is represented in the wife's own heart. So husbands, I want to give you two very important questions to begin asking as we submit to our wives out of reverence for Christ. If you haven't been taking notes, this will be a great place to start taking notes. Husbands, I want to give you two questions. What is my responsibility in loving my wife? And what should this look like in our day-to-day life together? Not talking about conflict here. Not talking about crisis management here. Talking about day-to-day rhythm of life. What should it look like for me to love my wife? Number two, how am I contributing to the health or the dysfunction of our marriage, and what changes do I need to make? Now, you see what I did there? I squeezed four questions into two, but it's a little easier to swallow, right? How am I contributing to the health or the dysfunction of our marriage, and what changes do I need to make? Not changes, not what she needs to make, right? What changes do I need to make? The Greek word for submission, when used as a military word, gives the picture of arranging troops under the command of a leader. And perhaps you think about that type of permissive or domineering relationship when you hear that word. However, in the spirit of the Apostle Paul, he used this word for the life of the church, and he did not use it in a military sense. Rather, when Paul uses this word submission or submit, he's speaking to the reality of a voluntary attitude of cooperation, a mutual assumption of responsibilities, and the idea of bearing a burden together. It's why he would say in some of his other writings, bear with one another in love. Wives are called upon to respect their husbands through cooperation, mutual responsibility in bearing the burden of life and marriage together. But likewise, in the same way, husbands are called upon to love their wives, even if that means the hard work of overcoming whatever past or baggage that you may have brought into the marital relationship with you. Can I tell you today, husbands, wives, you can overhear this if you want to. And I tell you today, husbands, you are not the sum total of past negative images or immature self-centeredness. Is it quiet in here? Is it just me? I'm not picking up on this. Husbands, you are not the sum total of past negative images or immature self-centeredness. But Jesus wants to change you from the inside out so that your marriage can become a conduit of God's grace and love and blessing to others, especially your wife. This kind of mutual submission gives us a picture of what I believe is the healthiest marriage that this world could ever see, a husband and wife in mutual love and respect, bearing the joys and the burdens of relationship together, as the two figure out, deal with what it means for them to become one flesh. But here's the thing, church. As much as we would like to, a spouse cannot force their mate to do anything. Amen, church. Where's Jim Bostic when you need that guy? We can't force anybody to do anything, especially our spouses. Each spouse must willingly and voluntarily decide whether or not they'll meet their spouse's needs, independently of what their spouse does or does not do, independently of what their spouse may or may not say. And the ingredients of a healthy marriage voluntarily spring from each person's heart out of reverence for Christ and the other person. In other words, will I, for the sake of Christ and the good of my wife, will I live out my call and responsibility as a husband to honor her through sacrificial love and service? That's Paul's call to the husband. Love her by serving her, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We see a most beautiful example of love and service in Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is a passage that we visit often. We visit it every year at our Maundy Thursday service. We visit it at other times of the year. There are probably some of you out there who think, man, if Dwayne drags another basin and towel up on the stage, I'm going to run out of this room. You know what I mean? In John 13, we see a beautiful image of service. Now, real quick, last week, we were reading out of Matthew chapter 26 and Jesus' conversation with the Father in the garden. And here's what I said to you last week. I said, don't use this as an allegory. Don't look at it and say, oh, the Jesus is the wife and the Father's the husband and this is an allegorical image of marriage. That wasn't the case. What I wanted to do last week was to show you what submission could have looked like in Jesus' life. This week, however, we are given an allegorical image. Paul's already allegorized this text. As Christ has loved the church, so husbands, you go forth and love your wives. And we see that pick up right here in John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. It'll be on the screen and invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. We've used this passage a lot over the years to talk about a towel and basin kind of life. One of the challenges that I've given you on multiple occasions was this: what would it look like for you to be able to walk through the front door of your home and to see, if not a literal, maybe a proverbial basin and towel in the foyer of your home? What would it look like for you to be able to enter into your home with that idea, that image, that when I walk into my home, I'm walking into my first and primary place of service? And we could take a rabbit trail at that point, guys. I get it. I get it about the work. I get it about the long hours. I get it about the hobbies. And it was so hot when I played golf today, I'm just worn out. I get all that. But the call here is very specific. Jesus says, "Here's what I've done for you." Well, what did you do for us? You took the place of the servant. You took off your outer garment. You made yourself vulnerable to those that you loved. You took the place of the servant and you washed their feet. You wiped them. You had to debate with them and tell them why you wanted to wash them. And then we get to the end of this beautiful scene, and Jesus turns to them, his inner circle. Jesus turns to them, those that are closest to him. Jesus turns to them, those who he's got to make sure they get this and understand this and begin to live into this. He turns to them. He says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you go out and do them." In other words, church, in other words, husbands, it is possible for you to know what to do and to not do it. Let me repeat that. Husbands, it's possible to know what to do, but to not do it. And in the marriage relationship, we are called to be doers of the word, not simply hearers of the word. So husbands, having said your marriage vows, could I encourage you, could I challenge you, would you encourage me, and would you challenge me to live the rest of my life learning how to live those vows well? After God, but above all others. After God, but above all others. After God, but above all others. Husbands, love and serve your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does that even mean? I have some ideas for you. Last week, I resisted giving you any real ideas. I said, when we talk about wives respecting your husbands, I said, man, just go ask him and maybe he'll tell you some things. This week, I'm going to give you a little more practice around this idea. Husbands, what does it look like for you to serve your wives, to love them through service? Maybe, husbands, you ask more questions. Maybe when you ask more questions, maybe you listen a little more to what she has to say. Maybe then you go out and you love her with a sincere heart. Maybe you go out and you do work and you do provide. Maybe you make her a priority. Maybe you pursue her the way you once pursued her. And I don't want us to skirt the idea of transparent conversation. I'm convinced that one of the greatest things that could happen out of this entire series, if as spouses we begin to talk to one another more, we begin to communicate with one another more. And so husbands, I would encourage you today, ask her, "How can I best love you? How should I love you? What acts of service would help you know that you are honored and loved by me? What words of affirmation, what words of care and concern would draw you in? What blessing can I offer you? And at that point, husbands, again, I would encourage you to ask and to listen and then go and do with a glad and a sincere heart. Husbands, I told you a few weeks ago, our wives are relationally smarter than we are. Our wives can smell obligation from a mile away. Right? When you show up with the flowers and she goes, "Oh, honey, those are so cute. Why'd you get those?" "Well, I just thought you wanted some." We've blown it by that point, right? And wives, I want to encourage you to tell him. Will you tell your husband how to best love you? On behalf of all husbands everywhere, we will take all the help we can get, okay? Help a brother out. When a husband chooses to love and serve his wife, he is making a choice to sacrifice himself on her behalf. And the price that he will pay is his own pride and self-centeredness. You see, husbands, this is what it will cost to truly take the place of the servant in your home and in your marital relationship. It'll cost you your pride and your self-centeredness. And husbands, love is evidenced through sacrifice. Amen, church? Love is evidenced through sacrifice. I want to put in your hand today, husbands, a prayer for your wives. There should have been one in every other seat when you came in this morning, so unless somebody's already made airplanes out of them or whatever, you should get one. What I want to offer to you today is simply a prayer for her. And I want to reiterate this idea. Something supernatural happens when you begin to pray for someone. When you truly begin to pray for someone, something supernatural happens so that you truly begin to care for that person. And when you begin to care for another person, you begin to work for that other person's good. You begin to care about how things are going for that person. And so what I want to encourage you today, husbands, along with having some conversation with the Lord about what it means for you to submit to Him, about having some conversations with your wives about what it means for you to serve her, I want to encourage you to begin praying daily for your wife. And if this could be a tool for you to get you in that direction, to get you going down that road, that would be great for you and your marriage and your spouse. So here's the prayer, husbands. Just encourage you to pray it right now for your wife. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of my wife and our life together. Help me to love you more than her, and her more than anyone else or anything. Help me to bear your love into her life today through my words and actions. Continue to make us one, and what you have joined together, let no one separate. Help me to hear her, support her, and serve her so that she might love you more. May our marriage bless others and give you glory in all things. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to sing one more song. And as they come, let's pray together. God, we give you thanks and praise today for all that you are. God, all that you have done, all that you are doing in our lives, God, we give you glory. And God, we do say that today we want our lives and each of our relationships to give you glory. So God, throughout this series, as we are highlighting marriage, God, we understand that giving you glory through our relationships is not relegated to simply one relationship in our lives. And so God, I pray that we would begin to take very seriously the question of what it means for us to submit to your authority in our lives. God, how do you want to speak new life and new hope, new vision, new dreams into our hearts, God? And I would pray that today all across this room that if there's an individual or a husband who is held back by past negative images, who's held back by whatever baggage they've been carrying around for a long time, God, that you would free them from those things today through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we affirm today that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And God, we want that freedom in our own lives, in our marriages, in our homes, and in this church. God, help us begin to experience what freedom in Christ, what freedom through the Holy Spirit looks like, what it feels like, and what it means for the world around us. God, I pray today for husbands. God, to be able to step up and to be the men you're calling them to be. God, on behalf of their wives, on behalf of their kids, on behalf of their communities and the worlds around them. But God, I pray that today, God, we would not go out and seek admiration and respect to the demise of our homes, to the demise of our marriages. God, help us to understand what it means to live faithfully, balanced, in a healthy way, God. God, I pray that all across this room right now, husbands would take seriously the call to begin to pray for their wives daily. God, what would you do with the few minutes that we might offer to you to lift her up, to listen for your voice, God, and to change, to reshape, to restructure some of the patterns and some of the ruts in which we live. So God, bring the beauty of your water, bring the beauty of your spirit, bring the beauty of your wind into our lives and call us to new places today. And God, truly may our marriages, God, be used to give you glory and to bless those around us. We love you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.